Let's open the Word of God, if you will, to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, chapter 21. I both love and at the same time and just continue to be amazed at the opportunities and things opening up to North Dallas Bible Church and the outreach of this church. But you have to appreciate the fact that with increased outreach comes increased responsibility. You heard Philippe Tuesday night, and we're going to have more on what happened at the conference, but some 60 countries wanting the material, especially the salvation by grace, and we're going to have the Psalm 23 and then some other things. I want you to envision the task of mailing out, just for an example, if we were to send each country, just picking a conservative number, each country 10,000 of those publications, the task of the mailing them, and there's just no way that Revay and the Tate Department is going to be able to do it. I like the way Revay said it. She said, "We're good, but we're not that good." And so we're going to need some help in getting these out just getting them packed and marked and to the post office. What's amazing is the desire is there for them. And when the desire is there for the gospel, then certainly we should have the motivation to get there and do it. So just bear that in mind of the number of requests and the responsibility of getting those things out. All right, let's prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God. We are in the midst of studying the demonstration of the act of love, the act of spiritual love. What is it, and how does spiritual love act? Let's prepare ourselves for the study of God's Word in prayer. Father, what a privilege it is to assemble ourselves this evening with others who understand and believe that Jesus Christ is your Son, that he rose from the grave after bearing the judgment of the sins of the world, and is now absent from the earth and face to face with you, sitting on his throne in heaven. He is there, Heavenly Father, preparing a home for us. He is there as our defense attorney in regard to our sinful state and sinful sins that we commit. And Heavenly Father, it is our privilege to represent him on earth, to love as he loved. We dedicate the next few moments to the teaching ministry of God the Holy Spirit, that we may understand these things and apply these truths to our lives. In Christ's name we pray, amen. It is amazing when you think of the force of the magnitude of the force of spiritual love. What we're now studying is how spiritual love can salvage a lost relationship. Spiritual love can reconcile friends and marriage. People sometime in a marriage can reach the point there is no way that this marriage can recover. There is no way that this friendship can recover. And yet people have yet to see the great power of spiritual love and the power of God the Holy Spirit pouring that spiritual love into the soul. This is the magnitude of spiritual love. It can do it. It may seem totally hopeless and helpless. The relationships are over in life, but spiritual love can do it. The greatest example of that is at the cross. God's holiness had to condemn all mankind. He had no choice. Therefore, he lost relationship with that which he had created. He lost relationship with that which he had created because of our sinful state. But it was his love that brought back mankind into a relationship with him. It is so important that you and I sense and understand what spiritual love can do, what loving as Christ loved can do in our lives. Love of Jesus Christ, and therefore the spiritual love, the love that you and I are to have in our lives, because the same love that Jesus Christ was given to him. You recall when we studied this, it was not by his deity, it was not by his perfect humanity. It was a love that was given to him by the power of God the Holy Spirit. Therefore, you and I can have the same love, and we can have the same effect, impact of that love in our lives if we will allow it, if we will allow the Holy Spirit to function in this love. And there's a lot of things we have to understand about love, and we'll get back to 1 Corinthians 13, but it was the love of Jesus Christ that allowed Judas to go away and betray him. That was a demonstration of his love. Love doesn't control. Love doesn't violate the volition of another person. And then on the other hand, what we're studying, it is the love of Jesus Christ that salvages a relationship with Peter. We're studying two men in the midst of this conflict. Judas and his relationship with Christ. Judas was allowed to walk away. Now Peter failed miserably. The relationship between our Lord and Peter, especially from the perspective of Peter, was over. Peter had denied that he even knew Jesus Christ. You know, people can get into that relationship. There is just no way this is gonna work. And I've seen this with husbands and wives. It is just over. My love is dead. It's just over, and nothing's going to change all of that. When we say nothing's going to change it, we by that understand that we do not appreciate the magnitude of spiritual love. Now, does this mean that every relationship with, please don't misunderstand what I'm saying, and most of you are not overthinkers. That's one thing I love about this church and that this church is known for and getting more and more known for. We're not weird. We don't overthink. It doesn't mean every relationship will make it. I'm talking about what spiritual love can do if we will allow it. Can a totally hopeless and helpless relationship be salvaged? Yes. Where do I know that from? From the cross. I was totally and helplessly alienated from God and from Christ. And His love reconciled that relationship. I was His enemy. You were His enemy. And we're reconciled to Him. 1 Corinthians 13:8, love never fails. This is what spiritual love can do. The relationship between the Lord and Peter, for Peter's sake, was over. Peter denied he even knew Christ. It was over. But the powerful force of love that you and I are now studying comes and mends this relationship. In other words, what we're studying happening between Jesus Christ and Peter is the whole work of the cross pictured in a human relationship. The whole picture of what Jesus Christ went to the cross for is now being seen in the relationship of Jesus Christ and our Lord. Now, last week, we took up the three. We're going to study these verses dealing with the rejection or the questions given to Peter and the denial, verses 15 through 17, but we're going to kind of look at them as one verse, because I want to draw back and forth on them. So we are going to outline this section into Roman numeral 1, Jesus Christ's question to Peter, Roman numeral 2, Peter's reply, Roman numeral 3, Jesus Christ's commands to Peter. And we'll just take each one and put it into its proper place. And we have moved now into Roman numeral 1, very important, Jesus Christ's question to Peter. And we noted, first of all, the name. If you look with me, let's read to get into our momentum. You've had a busy week, I know. Verse 15. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter. Now that is John recording. Now here is the words of our Lord at this breakfast. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my lambs. So we have the question, the reply, and the command. Verse 16. He said to him again, a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, shepherd my sheep. There's the command. Then the third time, verse 17, he said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, tend my sheep. Now, the name is very significant. We saw this last week, so just to bring us into the momentum, it reminds Peter of his weakness of the flesh. Then we looked at the question. What is the question? Do you love me? And Jesus Christ used agapao, and we noted that. And Peter's, the problem with Peter's reply is he will change the word. But the question, do you love me? And last week we ended up by studying, what is the question? We want to look at it for the drama of our study. What is the question? What is the question for the unbeliever? A person who has never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. What is the question? The question for the unbeliever is, do you believe in Jesus Christ as Savior? So the question for the unbeliever is faith. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Now, in this context, the question for the believer is, do you love Jesus Christ? This is the born-again believer. Do you love Jesus Christ? It's one thing to be asked this by somebody else. We can really give a rather quick answer generally. But what if Jesus Christ himself were asking you, do you love me? Makes it quite emphatic if we can understand the drama here going on, and especially right after you have denied him or failed or sinned in some horrible way under in the battle. And then Jesus Christ or someone were to ask this, you'll recall that this question is generally asked in difficult times. When people ask you, a wife may ask a husband may ask a wife, a friend may even ask a friend in various circumstances. When is this usually asked? It's asked in rough times, in difficult times, when the love is not certain. And then we saw that it is asked for one of two reasons, generally. One, for the person's benefit, he's asking the question because they're uncertain about their love. They simply are uncertain about your love. And if you're not telling them, and therefore they ask. And then it is asked for your benefit, so that you will have to state it, make up your mind about the actions of your life. Are they going to line up with what you declare that you do indeed love? Jesus Christ asked the question for the benefit of Peter. This is for the benefit of Peter. Here's spiritual love in action. Spiritual love, and the reason he's asking this, spiritual love is essential for service. It's essential. Note the relationship. Verse 15, do you love me? Yes, tend my sheep. 16, do you love me? Yes, shepherd my sheep. Verse 17, do you love me? Yes, tend my sheep. There's a relationship in the attitude of spiritual love and service. We have noted the principle God uses to prepare believers. And that is an inference principle that we pick up by inference. People, I don't need an inference. And please hear this. This is not an inference built up by the logic of doctrine. This is right in the Word of God. God uses those who love Him. You hear me? It's in the Word of God. I don't even have to infer this by an inference. I don't have to build a beautiful doctrine. This is who God uses. Those who love Him. Because I want you to understand what Peter is getting ready to have to do. The demand, and we studied this when we studied spiritual love in its doctrinal form in 1 Corinthians 13. Love makes the most unbelievable demands. And you and I must love in order to be able to meet those demands of love. God the Father had Jesus Christ to go to the cross and die for the judgment of the sins of the world. Do you love me enough to do that? Do you love me enough to serve? The relationship between our service and our love relationship with the Lord in the Word of God is inseparable. Do you love me? Yes. Then tend my sheep. And we're going to take a look at how Peter, the passage on Peter's death, which is right here in this passage, You and I, in our servitude of Christ, love is going to be demanded, people, because the task that is going to be asked of us, sometimes you're going to be totally alone. Sometimes there's going to be suffering. Sometimes there's going to be unbelievable distractions of prosperity. So many things are coming along in the way. And you and I must have a force operating, pulling on us so strongly that nothing else can pull us away. Can pull us away from it. And this is why Jesus Christ, one of the reasons people have asked me why the three times, and I've got a part of our study and we'll put it all together. I just want you to understand, three times in this area, do you love me? It's going to be demanded, Peter, if you're going to tend my sheep, if you're going to shepherd, and if you're going to die for me, you're going to have to love me. So let's get the principle down. God uses those who love him. Spiritual love is the greatest preparation. If we want to stay with the idea that God uses the prepared believer, spiritual love is the greatest preparation. It is the basis that we've already seen at the judgment seat of Christ for receiving the crowns. All the crowns are related to those who love him. So spiritual love is essential for service, and it will be the issue at the judgment seat of Christ. So Jesus Christ asked Peter about this love toward himself. This is a salvaging of Peter, reconciling with Peter. Let's get on, Peter, to what you and I are about, to what our task is. Now Jesus Christ adds to the question, and this is what I want to look at now. Note what he says. Not only does he say, do you love me? He says, do you love me more than these? Now, remember that spiritual love is a force. Let's put it here. Spiritual love is a spiritual force. And as a force, spiritual love then has three properties, the characteristics that we've already observed about a force. First of all, spiritual love as a force has direction. We've studied this, but let's now note it in our context. It has direction. Now, what is the direction that Jesus Christ is asking Peter? Do you love me? Do you love me? So the direction of Peter's love now in this question is Jesus Christ. Now, the direction in the new commandment is of the believers under all kinds of circumstances, that you love one another. But here's the direction for Peter is, do you love me, a person, Jesus Christ? Then you recall another quality, and the one that we're dealing with in this one is magnitude. And so here we'll have magnitude. And what is the magnitude? Magnitude of love is the measurability of love. And yes, love can be measured. Love can be measured. In fact, our love throughout our whole life should increase in its magnitude. And therefore, it will increase in its impact, as we're going to see in your life. So here we have the magnitude. Now, what is the measure here? The measure here is more than. This is the magnitude. Do you love me more than these? So this is the measurability, and it can be measured. So Jesus Christ says, do you love me more than these? Now, I'd like to slip things in later and build up and everything, but we lose a week and everything. But I want to show you the impact, and so you have all of this together, because we are studying it as one verse. Direction, Jesus Christ. Magnitude, more than these. Now, the third characteristic of a force is the impact or the effect of a force. What is the impact or the effect of this force? Tend my sheep, Peter. Shepherd them. This is the impact. This is the effect. If you love me, Peter, I want you now to feed my sheep. I want you to tend them. I want you to shepherd them. If you love me, this is the direction he's going to have to go. So the magnitude of this love is toward Christ. The direction toward Christ, magnitude more than these, and then the impact of the effect coming up later is then feed or tend my sheep. Now, on the surface, this may seem like a rather strange question, but it is important to Peter. It is important to us. What Jesus Christ is asking Peter here, do you love me more than these, is so important to us. When Satan calls your name, it is very important if you fail. Very important when you sin and you fail miserably in the contest, in the invisible warfare. You sin against the Savior. Do you, Peter, love me more than these? Now, the Greek word is pleon. And, you know, I can write all these Greek words on the board, but I don't think they're all that important to what we need to accomplish here. I want you to know what it means. This has a comparative force, the word pleon. If you're interested, and for whatever reason, it looks like this. This is P-L-E-I-O-N. I'm getting to where I'm going to write Greek words on the board and Hebrew words when you can gain something by the Greek word. This is a Greek word, but what does it really mean? It is a comparative, and just to translate it, more than is just fine in understanding the Greek. The word means more than, above, exceed, greater. It introduces the principle of magnitude. Do you love me with greater magnitude than these? Do you love me with greater magnitude than these? Magnitude, I don't want to take time tonight and study the magnitude of love. It'd be perfect to do it, and it would be beneficial to all of us to go over that again. But you just have to remember that the force that is working on us, if you do not see the effect of spiritual love on you, means that there is a greater force pulling you away from it. The ideal example is, here is the earth, and as the plane gets further and further away from the earth, the pull of the gravity of the earth becomes weaker and weaker and weaker as it gets away, because there's other forces pulling on it greater than the force of gravity pulling on it. So it gets away. Therefore, in your life and in my life, if, for an example, your love of money is greater than your love of the Lord, of greater magnitude, you will have a greater push and pull on that away from the love toward Jesus Christ. If the love of Christ toward you doesn't seem to have its impact in your life, it's because there is a greater love in your life that you've allowed to pull you away from the influence of that love in your life. This is the whole thing in understanding love as a spiritual force with its push and its pull, and what can happen to us. So here we have the measurability, and I want to cover this in 3 points. I want to know, and the third one is the crucial one. So I want to get it done tonight, so let's get to work. The first one, I want to take up more than these. Do you love me more than these? Do you love me with greater magnitude than these? And he's talking about the other disciples. He's talking about those other men that are standing around after breakfast. All right, the first principle is the principle of competition. There is no competition in spiritual love. Spiritual love doesn't compete. Spiritual love does not compete with others over love toward Christ. Who loves Christ the more? Who knows more doctrine? Who does more work? Who prays more? Who gives more? But you see, the beauty about spiritual love, the new commandment, spiritual love doesn't do that. Spiritual love will never do that. It's the nature of love not to. Spiritual love does not compete with the love toward Christ. As a matter of fact, people, spiritual love rejoices when it meets somebody else who also loves the Lord. It's the nature of love never to be jealous of the love of someone else has for Jesus Christ. It only rejoices and has a happiness in being around that person. When you find somebody who loves the Lord, you like to be around them. What I'm trying to teach my teenagers at this church is that you want to start a relationship and dating, because romance is very powerful. I'm one of those who does not shun and put down teenage romance. I went through some powerful teenage romances. And I love that dear old woman who reared me and my brothers, because when we were really hurt, girls will hurt you. Boys, we learned that early. So girls will hurt you. I'm just kidding. So, but that dear old lady never put us down when we were moping. You know, moping and, you know, it's the end of my life and all of that. No, she said, fine, you're hurt, I understand that. Carry out the garbage while you mope. do your homework while you mope. You never put us down for moping, but you had to go on with your life. But you see, what we're talking about, I want you to understand here, is that love toward Jesus Christ is never jealous of anyone else's love directed toward Christ. So it doesn't compete with anyone. What's significant here is that Peter and John and Matthew and Andrew and all of them came into the upper room competing over who loved the Lord with a greater magnitude. Remember that? We studied it in the upper room. They couldn't even wash their feet because they were boasting and bragging and competing with who really loved the Lord all the more. Then Jesus Christ gives them the new commandment that they should love one another as Christ loved them, agapao. Then when Peter was told that he would deny, he took it upon himself to compare his love with the other disciples. Not me. I will never leave you. These mother bums, they may leave you. Chances are they will, but not me. He compared himself with the others. Let's note a couple of principles. One, spiritual love is not arrogant. Spiritual love, and we studied this in 1 Corinthians 13. I'm just pulling that passage now into operation for you. Remember we studied spiritual love is not arrogant? Spiritual love is not arrogant about how it loves or how great its magnitude is. This is one thing. You can become arrogant. In fact, Paul says so in 1 Corinthians 8. You can become arrogant about your knowledge of doctrine. You can become arrogant about your work. You can become arrogant about other things. But let me assure you one thing. It is the very nature of the love of Christ not to be arrogant. Spiritual love is not arrogant. It is not arrogant about how much. Listen, I love Christ more than you ever will. You'll never, if somebody tells you that, you just know in your soul right up front, that isn't spiritual love. Their love is useless and dead. Because that isn't the nature of spiritual love. Spiritual love is not arrogant. It's not arrogant about its love. Peter's learning about love, people. He's going to be able to tend the sheep, shepherd the flock. He's learning a lot about love. Secondly, love is not jealous. Spiritual love is not jealous of the love that others have toward Christ. One may see the magnitude of someone else's love toward Christ and toward other believers, and there's nothing wrong in desiring that they themselves could love with that same magnitude. But spiritual love is never jealous of the magnitude of someone else's spiritual love. In fact, it is the nature of love to actually rejoice in the love of another, in the love that another person has toward Jesus Christ. It will never be jealous. It's not the nature of spiritual love to ever be jealous. This is why it's so important, and I'm going to relate this to all of us, but I'm going to zero in every now and then on the shepherd, the pastor, teacher. We have been training here in this church, and it's in the context. If you're going to feed and tend to sheep, you cannot have a love that is jealous. You can't look at what other pastors are doing, in this case, the other disciples, but by analogy. You can't look at what others are doing and become jealous of that. If you're in a love relationship with the Lord, it will not allow you to do that. Peter needs to learn this. Peter, get your eyes off of what Matthew's doing and what John's doing and what Andrew's doing. Do you love me? Yes. Then you go tend my sheep. You just go do it. Let me take care of the flock that comes to you. They're my flock. They're not yours. Go tend mine. I'll take care of who comes to you. You just tend. Don't you be jealous. You love. If you love me, tend my sheep. And love is not going to be jealous. Thirdly, spiritual love does not boast. And we covered that. It does not boast, unlike the love of the flesh. Peter's love, in reference to all of the other disciples, they boasted and praised themselves. I love more than another. Spiritual love does not boast, people. We studied in 1 Corinthians 13. Love does not boast, does not brag. Spiritual love will not do it. It simply can't do it. It's the nature of love not to boast. So Peter boasted of his love toward Christ. Although all the others may fall away because of you, because of who and what you are and the trouble I may get into, I will never fall away. And then almost immediately, Peter fell. But Peter is now learning some great lessons about love. Love doesn't compete, Peter. And you and I have to understand this. It doesn't compete. A husband's love with a wife. I know cases Well, sometimes men become jealous of their wife's relationship with the Lord. I know cases where ladies have become jealous of a man's relationship with the Lord. What a horrible thing to do. To be intimidated and become jealous and resentful if someone else loves Christ. Maybe more than you do, of greater magnitude. What that tells you is you don't love Him. Because if you loved Him, you might say, I want to love like that. But not become resentful. It's so difficult. And this is why spiritual love is the new command. And it is so important that we understand what spiritual love is. So Peter is learning about love, that love does not compete. And when Peter answers, when Peter gives his first answer, he will leave this phrase out. When Peter answers the Lord's first question, he will not say, yes, Lord, I love you more than these. He leaves it out. So this is a very important principle of life. Let's summarize a few points on it. Not a major doctrine, but let's summarize a few points that we can get our teeth into on do you love me more than these. One, spiritual love does not compete, does not boast, and is not jealous. Spiritual love, when you love as Christ loved, it is the nature of this love. You'll know it. You can test yourself. Test yourself. Judge yourself. Examine yourself about your own love. Love does not compete. Love does not boast. Love is not jealous. Two, principle, do not be jealous of another's spiritual love toward Christ. Do not be jealous or resentful of someone else's spiritual love toward other believers. You might be amazed at the impact, the magnitude of the impact of love, how it triumphs over judgment, but do not be jealous of it. Aspire that magnitude of love, but do not be jealous of it. You might come in contact with it in a relationship, husband, wife, friends, in a local church, in business. You see the impact. How can they love me after what I've done? How can they do that? Don't resent the love. Aspire for it, but do not resent it. Point three, pastors and all believers, do not get into competition as to who loves Jesus Christ with a greater love. Don't get into that. Don't get into that competition with others on who loves Jesus Christ with greater magnitude or who loves other believers with greater magnitude. Don't do that. Spiritual love will not allow it. Four, allow your love to manifest itself. Don't boast, brag, just allow your love to manifest itself. And finally, point five, spiritual love is a spiritual force, and therefore it can be measured. And the greater the magnitude of your love, the greater the impact of that love in your life. Spiritual love as a force is, we're dealing with spiritual love poured in. It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Spiritual love poured in is a force and therefore can increase in its magnitude. If it increases in its magnitude, it will increase in its impact. Correspondingly, it will increase in its impact and effect in your life. It'll increase in that, the impact and effect. But let me give you a warning. Here's a warning for those of you taking notes. But just so you'll have it, there's a warning. Spiritual love can also be decreased. Spiritual love can also be lost. Just as the believers at the church of Ephesus started out with a great love toward Christ, they left their first love. You can decrease the magnitude of your love toward Christ. Okay, that's the first principle of more than these. Do you love me more than these? Now let me cover the second principle I want to cover with you. The second principle, while spiritual love does not compete, we are to love Christ more than we love anyone or anything. While spiritual love does not compete, we are to love Jesus Christ. We are to love Jesus Christ more than we love anyone or anything. We are to love Jesus Christ with a greater magnitude of love than we have toward anyone or anything else. Our love toward Christ. This is where spiritual love will make its demands. Here is spiritual love. And if you are going to serve the Lord, pastor or believer, in a local church and in your life, if you are going to serve the Lord, people, the demands of love are awesome. Love makes awesome demands. People, I know people who are afraid to fall in love and get married because they are afraid of giving up their freedom. They are afraid of losing out. They are afraid of the demands of love. And I will say this one thing for them. Good, at least you understand what love is. Now don't be afraid of it. Love makes awesome demands on us, people. And if you have a love directed toward someone else or toward something else, and then you have these two things pulling against you in the midst of the battle of your servitude to Christ, guess which one will win over? The area where the love is of the greater magnitude. So we are to have a spiritual love, a love directed toward Christ that is of greater magnitude than toward anyone or anything else in life. Look with me at Matthew. I'm just going to take one of many passages. Look with me at Matthew chapter 10 for this principle. Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. Matthew, coming to your mind. What should come to your mind? This is the account of Jesus Christ as the King. Rejected, crucified, and resurrected. This is the resurrected King, the rejected King. Matthew chapter 10. If you look with me at chapter 10 at verse 34. If you look with me at chapter 10, and we're going to read from verse 34. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the enemies of his own household. This is very true in a local church. Verse 37. He who loves father or mother, more than me, is not worthy of me. He doesn't say don't love them. Don't be weird. He doesn't say don't love them. He says, if you love them more than me, is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. You may not take your cross, your responsibility, your suffering, if you have a love that is greater towards some other person than it is toward Christ. Verse 39, he who has found his life shall lose it. In other words, you find your life in the world, boy, I'm making money, and I'm successful, and I am building an empire, and I'm doing all these great things, and I've really found my niche, and I've really found my life, but it isn't centered around Christ. You lose it. And he who has lost his life for my sake shall find it. My life is Christ. Wherever and whatever that demand is, then you'll find the true meaning of your life. Look with me once again at verse 37. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. More than is not the same Greek construction as we have in our passage in John 21. But it's the same principle. Here we have huper. It means over. And that is in the sense of here of over or greater magnitude of love. It just, I have to realize, and the second point I want to point out, and I'm just using this and I will not go any further, that you and I ought to have a greater love toward Christ than toward anyone else, more than anyone else. So Peter's learned two things, more than. One, spiritual love does not compete. Point two, we ought to have a greater love toward Christ than toward anything or anyone. Point three, though, is our close tonight, and point three is the real lesson for Peter. But I found this, jumped up and down. It's a good thing I don't have a dog or a wife or somebody, but I jumped up and down on this one. This is the issue as far as Peter is concerned, and the best way for you to see this is turn with me to Luke chapter 7. Matthew, Mark, Luke. What is Luke? That's the gospel account. Jesus Christ as the Son of Man. The Son of Man rejected, crucified. The Son of Man resurrected. All right, Luke chapter 7. All right, now, what did Jesus Christ ask Peter? We're going to end with this. Jesus Christ asked Peter, Peter, is in, said Peter, said, Simon, Simon, do you love me? And the word for love here is agapao. We studied this last week. This is the word for spiritual love. This is the new commandment love. Peter, or Simon, do you love me more than these? Okay, what is Christ saying to Peter? All right, let's take a look. Luke chapter 7. Let's see about what Peter is being asked and what Peter is going to come up with. Remember, as we read this now, Peter has come under siege by Satan. He denied Jesus Christ whom he loved. In fact, he denied him three times that he even knew him. Jesus Christ came to him right after the resurrection. Remember that. The first person that our resurrected Savior sought out was this same Peter, who had just denied him, who had cried bitterly for 3 days and three nights while Christ was in the grave. Peter was crying. And Christ sought him out. Now, with that in mind, let's take a look. Luke chapter 7, verse 36. Now, one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him. This is a Pharisee asking Jesus Christ to come and dine with him. And he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. Now, the man probably desired to talk with Jesus Christ about who Jesus Christ is and about some of the things that Jesus Christ was doing, some of the things that this man Jesus was teaching. And Jesus Christ accepted the invitation. See? He accepted it. And this is a house of a Pharisee. Some of people think they're too good to go into the house of a Pharisee, not Christ. This man requested he come in and dine with him, fellowship. Sit at the table and let's talk. He entered the Pharisee's house and he reclined at the Pharisee's table. It does not bother nor intimidate Jesus Christ to be in the house of a Pharisee. It doesn't bother him, nor does it bother him to eat there. Verse 37, and behold, you know what that means. Somewhere else. Remember, behold, something outside of us, outside of distance, outside over here, something else is going on. Sometimes you can't even see it because it's in the invisible warfare. Sometimes you can. Let's take a look. And behold, there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. Now, does anyone need to be told what this woman did? This woman is a prostitute. This woman has sex with married men. This woman has sex with unmarried men. And she is known in the community as such. And when she learned, I'm not here to exegete, so we're not spending much time on any of these. And when she learned that he, Jesus Christ, was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, we could raise our eyebrow and wonder how she knew he was at the Pharisee's house, what kind of relationship she and the Pharisee had. She brought an alabaster veil of perfume. Now, how she learned Jesus Christ was there. There's a lot of speculation. A lot of people speculate. Preachers like to speculate. Theologians like to speculate. We are not told. It's that simple. But I can tell you this. It was the Holy Spirit who made sure she received the information. And that much we do know. How she knew Jesus Christ was in this Pharisee's house, whether it was by a servant, her relationship with the Pharisee, we don't know. But God the Holy Spirit made sure she found out God, or that Jesus Christ was there, and she knew who he was. Verse 38. She entered into the house, and then in verse 38, and standing behind him. Now, please remember so you can get the picture that in the it is the custom they lay down at the table. I still contend I and my brothers should have been born and reared in that time because we were always told we couldn't lay down at the table. But at that day and time, it was the way you did it. They lay down. You take a nap and continue eating. But you lay down at the table. And we'll see this Sunday morning in the relationship of Jesus Christ and Judas and John and Peter. So Jesus Christ is, as it were, lying there. I'm not even going to start a picture. But here would be a couch area, and Jesus Christ is lying there. Here's his feet, and she's standing now behind his feet. Okay. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. And people, this woman just came in, and there's dinner. There hasn't been a video of Old Yella. There hasn't been a sad story. This woman came in weeping. She came in and stood behind him, and just being in his presence, she began to weep. Now, not only did she begin to weep, she weeped a lot. Look what it says. She began to wet his feet with her tears. That's a lot of tears. And kept wiping them after she had cleaned his feet with her tears, because the Pharisee did not do it when he came in, so his feet are dirty. Think about this. His feet are dirty from walking. He didn't have the sewage system we have. He wore a sandal. And he came in, and she came in behind him, stood there, and started crying with enough tears on his feet to wet them and clean them, and then she kept wiping, not just a little bit. She kept wiping them with the hair of her head, and if that isn't enough, and kissing his feet, and then anointed them with perfume. I want to say a few things about this verse. First of all, weeping. This is the same Greek word used for the weeping of Peter, when Peter went out and wept bitterly. It says that she began to wet his feet with her tears, washing the filth off of his feet. This is what Jesus Christ did in the upper room when he washed the feet of the disciples. You remember, he got up and washed their feet. This is what she's doing. Only this woman is so repentant that her weeping is so heavy that she has so many tears to wet his feet enough to clean them. Then, remember when Christ got up at the table, he put a towel? This is a full job. Jesus Christ washed their feet, you recall, and then took a towel to clean them, to dry them. That has to be done. Look what she does. She wipes his feet dry, as it were, with her hair. Her hair is her glory. Her beauty, the beauty of her hair, has attracted to her, to many of her admirers. Men paid to touch this woman's hair. Men would come to her and buy her body, in part because of the beauty of this woman's hair. It's long. And this is her beauty, and she now comes, and her hair has but one service, and that is to wipe his feet. And then she takes the perfume, also part of the attraction of her job, is the fragrance of her body. Especially in the time in which we're sitting here, but right up to this very day. I mean, I dare say we go to almost any of your homes, you're going to have perfumes and all kinds of things. And men are getting as worse as, or getting as bad as not worse than women. We've got aftershave, cologne, perfume, and all kinds of stuff, and deodorants and everything else, and powders, and you know. And at this day and time, not everybody had all of that. And not everybody took a bath or a shower every day. Perfume is very important to this woman's job. The fragrance of her body is important. It attracts. This is also part of her beauty and glory. Verse 39. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, I must hurry, saw this, he said to himself. Now this is what he said to himself. He is too well-mannered, by the way, to insult his guest. But this is what he's thinking. He has good manners in this respect. He's not going to insult Jesus Christ. But this is what he's thinking in his mind. If this man were a prophet, that's who he thinks Jesus is. If this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a prostitute, a loose woman. She's a sinner, a prostitute, a loose woman. Now, with the point being that if Jesus Christ knew this, he'd have nothing to do with her. If Christ knew it, he'd have nothing to do with her. Verse 40. This is what's startling. If you're Simon the Pharisee. And Jesus answered and said to him, now the man did not say anything to Christ, but what I want you to see is Christ knows what he's thinking. He said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. He just turned to Simon, cold turkey. Simon hadn't said anything, the Pharisee here. And he replied, speak or say it, teacher. Jesus Christ is going to give a very important lesson now on the magnitude of love that is important to our study with Peter in John 21. Jesus Christ will use a very simple illustration that will communicate this to the Pharisee. And he's going to use money. Why? Because the Pharisee thinks in terms of money. Also, money is increased. You can increase the amount of money. It has magnitude, if you please, measurability, how much money. So it's important to the Pharisee, and it also is going to fit for teaching what he wants to say. $1,000 has a far greater magnitude, if you please, than $100. I think all of us understand. Now watch. Verse 41. A certain money lender had two debtors, two people that owe him. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And I think we can see that 500 is a greater magnitude than 50. And when they were unable to repay, look what he does. He graciously forgave them both. Forgiveness to both. Now Christ's question. Which of them, therefore, will love him all the more? Love him more with greater magnitude. Which one is going to love this person more? Simon is getting ready to learn about the magnitude of love. Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have judged correctly. And turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? And the idea being, Simon said, yes. I entered your house, Simon. You gave me no water for my feet. But she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss. But she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil. She anointed my feet with perfume. Verse 47, for this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. Her sins, which are many. Remember what he thought of this woman? If Christ knew what a sinner this was, he wouldn't even have anything to do with her. For this reason I say to you, Simon, Pharisee, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. For she loved much. But he who is given is forgiven little, loves little. That's a judgment on Simon. Simon, you didn't love me very much. You're not forgiven very much in your opinion, therefore you did not love very much. Verse 48, and he said to her, Jesus Christ said to the woman, your sins have been forgiven. And those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this man who even forgives sins? In verse 50, and he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Now, very quickly, verse 50, what saves? Faith. Faith. Now, I want to give you a principle. A lot of people are not impressed with repentance, even though the Bible has it numerous times. A lot of people are not impressed with repentance or acts of repentance or acts of sorrow. They're not impressed with this type of action at all. They're not impressed with what this woman did. They are not impressed with it. They are not impressed with this woman's display of emotion. In fact, there are believers who run her down for doing it. An expression of her emotions. All this emotional stuff is hogwash. All this emotional stuff means absolutely nothing. There is no place for emotion in the spiritual life. All of her tears, her continual crying, her crying to the point of tears, wiping his feet with her hair, reaching down and kissing his feet, and wiping his feet off with that expensive perfume, all of this display of emotion means nothing. And there are people who believe that. And they'll tell you that. That this has absolutely nothing, means nothing, such a display of emotion. Second principle. But to Jesus Christ, this woman's emotion and repentant action meant a lot. This woman's tears and repentant action meant a lot to Christ. Just as Peter's repentant tears mean a lot to Christ. Principle 3. But, of course, her repentant actions do not save. Her emotional actions do not save. Of course not. She is not saved nor forgiven because of her repentant soul. She is not saved or forgiven because of her repentant actions. But here's the point. These repentant actions led this woman to what does save. Emotions do not save, and the acts of emotion and the acts of repentance do not save, as nothing else that the flesh can do can save or deliver. But the Holy Spirit uses a multitude of things in every one of us to bring us to what will save, and what will save is faith. Her faith saved her. Faith saves, delivers as a believer or unbeliever. Now for our study, look at verse 42. Let's just reread, if you will, with me, verse 42 now. Simon, Pharisee, representing those people who in their own minds do not need to be forgiven very much. There are a lot of religious people who do not think they need to be forgiven very much. I have never committed a real big sin against God. I'm not a prostitute. I've never committed adultery. I've never fornicated. I've never stolen. Whatever your standard is of what's really big, I've never done those big sins against God. And somehow, I am better than somebody else. I just haven't really sinned that big against God. And that's what this Pharisee thinks. My sins do not need such emotional display. My sins do not merit such a display of repentance as weeping bitterly. I'm above all of that. My sins do not merit that. Therefore, people, and this is the word of God, they will not love with a greater magnitude of love. Only when you once realize how horrible your sins are, how horrible your failure is, then the magnitude of your love will increase. And the final principle for this evening, Peter can indeed love Jesus Christ more than the other disciples right now. Peter has been forgiven more. Peter indeed can love Jesus Christ more right now than the other disciples because Peter has been forgiven more. Peter has just been forgiven of denying Jesus Christ three times. He denied that he even knew him. People, there is not one of the disciples who on the morning of the resurrection felt like Peter did. Not one of these men felt the agony and the hurt and the uncertainty of where he stood like Peter this morning of the resurrection. The last time he looked at Jesus Christ, he denied that he even knew him, and I mean denied it profusely. I do not know him, and why are all you people trying to tell me I do? I don't. And he looked right in his eyes, even knowing. And when he looked into the Savior's eyes, he went out of that room, out of that courtyard, and I mean, people, he was weeping bitterly. Emotion may not bother anything to mean anything to any of you, but thank God it does to Christ. And it did with the woman standing behind him, and it did with Peter, because the first person that our Savior sought out, the first person our Savior sought out, not the first person that saw him, because there were some wonderful ladies who came to the tomb, but the first person that Jesus Christ sought out was this same Peter. Peter has been forgiven the most. Peter has been forgiven of denying. Peter has now been restored, as in our text, being restored to his place that he had before. And yes, there is a sense in the Word of God where Peter does indeed love Christ with a greater magnitude than any of the others this particular morning, because he has been forgiven the most. People, when you sin and when you fail, and you do it personally, I want you to understand the magnitude of Jesus Christ's love. It's a love that does not scrap. It's a love that does not separate. It's a love that salvages. It's a love that reconciles. I don't care what your failure is. And I hope that you will know that and remember that when you're dealing with someone who has fallen, and someone who's sinned, someone who has sinned miserably. And know and understand that with the concept of repentance, the concept of coming back, that this is the power of the love wherewith Christ loved us. It's that kind of love that can not only forgive, but to get Peter back. All right, Peter, get back to work. Feed my sheep. Take care of them. Awesome responsibility. Peter doesn't deserve it, and he knows it. As far as Peter was concerned, he's lost everything. I've lost my friendship with Christ. I haven't lost my salvation. I've lost my friendship, my discipleship, my opportunity to serve him. No, you haven't, Peter. Do you love me? That's the basis. That's all I want to know. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. It's a relationship. The greatest preparation for you and for me in our life, if we want to serve him, is to love as he loved us. Let's close in a word of prayer. Every one of us in this room, Heavenly Father, understand the debt from which we have been forgiven. God forbid that we have the attitude of the Pharisee, but take upon ourselves the attitude of this woman, the attitude of Peter. The debt, Heavenly Father, that we can fall, even as believers. And yet, Heavenly Father, your love and that of your Son is of such magnitude that it restores. When we realize who and what we are in the old man and in the flesh, and we realize, Heavenly Father, that you still use us, demands from us, brings inside of us a magnitude of love response, brings into us an attitude that will never allow us to judge others, but Heavenly Father, to fulfill the plan that you've given to us, our destiny, our mission, and why you restore us, so that we can fulfill our destiny, whatever it may be individually. Some of the men in this room, pastors, to tend, to shepherd your flock. Many of the believers in this room with various spiritual gifts to function and to glorify you and to serve. Let us always, Heavenly Father, find ourselves in that position of our preparation for service. Do you love me? Be able to answer, as we walk in the Spirit, so we love you. We praise you for the God that you are, Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen.